Everybody else, please turn to Isaiah 42. We'll be in verses 18 of Isaiah 42 through 43:21. While you're turning, just a word of encouragement. If you are a parent of someone in 6th through 12th grade, I would encourage you to sign them up for this retreat as they go through the book of James. I think it'll be a great use of time, a great time there in the mountains for those students. If you are just someone who loves a particular 6th grader through 12th grader, maybe consider signing them up as well. That'll be time well spent. Well, Isaiah 42, starting in verse 18 through 43:21. I've entitled this message, Instructions Following a Spiritual Fall, and I'd like you to follow along as I read. 42:18, Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf, as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are, all of them, trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, in whose law they would not obey? So he poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of his battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you're precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring out the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. All the nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also henceforth I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans and the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who bring forth chariot and horse and army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Again, instructions following a spiritual fall. What are your tendencies when you fail at something? Whether that be at work, at home, spiritually, what are your tendencies? Do you quit altogether? Do you fail to care? I blew it, therefore who cares? Do you blame others? Do you constantly focus on your past failures? There is a right way to respond to spiritual failures, according to God. And we see that right way in three parts in this passage this morning. Israel has failed to be God's servant, and yet God instructs them in how to move forward. That's the main point of this passage. Israel has failed to be God's servant, and yet God instructs them in how to move forward. Now remember, just recently in this book, God has introduced us to his perfect servant. And we know in Isaiah 42, this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. His perfect servant comes to do what Israel, his servant, failed to do. Israel was supposed to live righteously, point the nations to God and his ways, and to worship their God. Israel has failed. Christ hasn't. So in chapter 42, when God sets forth his servant Jesus, the Messiah, and sets him in front of the people, it kind of makes their servanthood and their failure come to light all the more. This servant will succeed where you failed. And so this passage, 42:18 to 43:21, is a declaration or instructions for Israel in how to then respond to your spiritual fall. What to understand? I told you we'll look at this in three parts. Three instructions for the spiritually fallen believer. So this is still a people who are God's. We fail as believers. We fall and stumble as believers. Pastor Josh read earlier of Peter's fall, and yet he was restored to Jesus Christ and commissioned all over again from Jesus Christ. So, three instructions for the spiritually fallen believer. We'll see this. See where your sin has brought you, first. Second, don't be afraid of your Redeemer. And third, know that you were created to witness. First, see where your sin has brought you. We see this in chapter 42, verses 18 to 25. Israel is rebuked for not owning up to why they are where they are. Verse 18, they're referred to as being blind and deaf. They're not seeing it. They're not hearing it. Remember, at this point in Isaiah the prophet is telling Israel about a soon-to-be exile. They will soon be disciplined by the Lord and be brought to Babylon. Now, he's telling them this before it happens, but he's speaking as if it's happening. And so there's this prophecy about their upcoming exile into Babylon. And here, he's saying, you were the ones that brought this about. It's not God's fault you're in exile. It's your fault. And you're not taking to heart why you brought yourself to Babylon or will bring yourself to Babylon. Israel's rebuked for not owning up to why they are in the situation that they are in. Verse 18, hear you deaf and look you blind that you may see. You're not seeing this. Who is blind but my servant? That's speaking of Israel. Who's blind but my servant or deaf as my messenger whom I send. You're supposed to be speaking for me, worshiping me, but you're blind and deaf to my ways. Who's blind is my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he doesn't hear. So Israel's seeing certain things. The people of God are seeing. We're going to be in trouble. We're going to be exiled. But they're not getting why that's happening. They might be complaining about the evil Babylonian Empire. Can you believe this empire swallowing people like us up? Or they could be blaming their own national defense. There are problems with our walls. That's going to lead to us being in exile. They're so fixated on so many other things. Look what this nation's doing. Look what that nation's doing. And the Lord's saying, you're not hearing me. This is because of what you've done. Verse 21, the Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. Here's what he's saying. I've given you, in a way that pleases me, the Lord says, my law, my instruction, which is wonderful. The implication being, but you've rejected it. And that's why you're in the situation you're in. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people, speaking of his people, plundered and looted. So they rejected the word of the Lord, and now they're going to be plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. They're hopeless. We know about 100 years later, the Babylonians would come to Jerusalem and they would plunder homes and plunder the temple. And people would go into hiding and there would seemingly be no hope. Why? Verse 21, they rejected the Lord's instruction. Verse 23, who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen to me? Who will take ownership of your sin? Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Here's who it was. Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? This is what God wants Israel to say. God gave us up because we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, in whose law they would not obey. So he poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. What's the message being sent? Not just to them, but to the people of God at all times, including us. The message is, when you're in a difficult situation, when you're being tried and tested and maybe even disciplined, in the words of Hebrews 12, when you're being disciplined by the Lord, you can look at who else is to blame, how this person has wronged you, that person, this situation, the government, whoever it may be. You can do all of that, but take ownership of your part. Look to see if there's any way that you have rejected or gone away from or disobeyed God's law yourself. There is another sermon and another passage for looking at other people's harm to you. That's not for today. For today in this passage, consider where your sin has brought you. This people would not come to grips with their part in their exile. And in that way, they were blind and deaf. They weren't hearing God. Friends, we have difficulties with family, difficulties with our health, difficulties with fellow church members, difficulties with finances, difficulties with 1,000 things. And sometimes there are people who wrong us and there are situations that come into play. There are problems from outside of us. But this passage is begging for you to look inside for a moment and to say, have I brought any of this upon myself? And to acknowledge that. And there is so much hope in that. When you bring out your own sin, not looking to blame others, but bring out your own part of it and say, I have done this. That is when the Lord is eager to heal and forgive and restore. But if it's just, I've got this sin, but she, but he, but they, but it. There's no healing there because you haven't brought out the sickness and the sin before God. There's nothing for him to heal in that sense. So this is a call to take ownership of our own sin. And then, again, another application for us in verse 21. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. And again, I told you the implication is, but the people have turned away from that. Are there any ways that you have turned away from God's instruction? So in the difficult situation that you're in, are there ways that you've turned away from God's instruction? Think about that. Think about Israel doing that in verse 21. Are there ways that you've done this? Come back to the Lord. Tell him that. Take ownership of that. His law is glorious. His instruction is life-giving. I want to remind you of this, if this is you, from reading a portion of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Your soul might need reviving this morning. It'll come through looking at and meditating upon and responding to the instruction of the Lord. If you've been wayward, remember God's instruction is good. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, meaning faithful. You can count on it. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Another word for simple, foolish. So the testimony of the Lord can be counted upon to make you who've previously been foolish wise. Believe that. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Sometimes God gives instruction and we turn aside from it because we want something else that we think will satisfy. It is the precepts of the Lord that are right, and they rejoice the heart. Trust that. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord, meaning the awe of God, as you look at his word and are in awe of him, the fear of the Lord is clean, brings moral purity. When you are in awe of God, you are different morally speaking. When you are awe of God, it changes you for good. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That changes you forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So again, why do I read that? Because the people of God are sometimes tempted to disregard God's instructions, to move away from them, to make excuses for not following them, and that leads to hardship and difficulty. But God's law is glorious. His instruction is made available for our good, and Psalm 19 would point to the goodness of responding to God's instruction. So, if you have experienced or caused a spiritual stumble, a spiritual fall, take ownership of that sin. Take ownership of where you've rejected God's word. Take ownership of it. Israel didn't. We should. That's the first instruction for the spiritually failed believer. See where your sin has brought you. But now we get a second and rather surprising piece of instruction. Secondly, don't be afraid of your Redeemer. Now, after point one, if you, like me at times, we all fall spiritually. If you feel like your head's low, I've brought these things about. I have caused this problem. This has been because of my doing. Point number two would say, now pick up your head. Now that you've taken ownership of that, pick up your head. In verses 1 to 7 of chapter 43, we're going to be told, don't be afraid of your Redeemer. And I want to read you what the ESV Study Bible says about this section of verses. I think it's a good way of saying it. Knowing what they deserve, the people should fear. But hearing of their Redeemer's choice and promise, they should not fear. That's a good way of saying it. That's what these verses are showing. Look at verse 1, last part of the verse. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. Look down at verse 5. Fear not, for I'm with you. How does God want us to respond when we've taken ownership of our own sin? Don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Wonderfully encouraging words here. Let's go back to verse 1, chapter 43. But now says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he refers to them as Jacob, pointing back to his promise to them, his promise to Jacob. They're secure. He called them, he created them, he made them a people, and he will see that through. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have taken ownership of you again. I've called you by name. You are mine. Remember earlier in Isaiah? He knows the names of all the stars. You don't need to fear. He knows you. He's called you by name. Verse 2, he reminds them with Exodus-type language. When you pass through the waters, in your future challenges as my people, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Pass through the waters. In the future, when you pass through difficult floods and waters, I'll be with you. Their minds would go back to their ancestors being saved out of the water, out of Egypt, the Exodus. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. You might be drowning, but you won't drown. I will be with you. And then this, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. When you go through discipline in the future because of your sin, I will see to it that flame does not consume you. Now, isn't this interesting? 100 years later, the people would go into exile in Babylon. Daniel's prophecy is written at that time. There were 3 men who refused to bow to Nebuchadnezzar as God, and they were thrown into fire. As the fiery pit was opened up, the people throwing them in were burned alive. These 3 men were in the fire, and it did not consume them. In fact, there appeared to be a 4th in there, the presence of God with them. Isaiah 43, verse 2, is literally a prophecy fulfilled in Daniel chapter 3 when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not consumed by fire. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I am the God who redeemed you. I am the God who made a relationship with you, promised myself to you. I'm the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Cush and Seba, southern parts of Egypt. Remember back to Israel's past. There was a strong nation, Egypt, and Cush and Seba that controlled the people of Israel. As God brought the people of Israel out and through the Red Sea, saved them through the sea, Egypt's military was destroyed by the sea. So in a sense, it seems like I'm exchanging. There's a powerful one, Egypt, but I'm taking you and saving you, and they're going to be destroyed. So God saves the people who trust him and judges the people who have rebelled against him, who do not bow the knee to him, Egypt. And that's the language here. You are the ones I've saved, not them. I'm committed to you. Because you are, verse 4, precious in my eyes. Any of you uncomfortable with that language? God speaking like that? That's pretty outrageous. That's pretty warm. God saying to his people who've sinned against him and rejected his word, you are precious in my eyes. I think some of you who are Christians, who have temporarily put aside God's word, walked away from his statutes, walked away from him for a time, need to hear God say to his wayward people, you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give man in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Not everyone has a relationship with me, but you are precious in my eyes, you are honored in my eyes, and I love you. So, again, verse 5, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east. Now he's gonna remind them, as they are exiled, he will bring them home. Now we know that that's not just a 5th, 6th century BC thing. We know that in the future, all of God's people who are here when he comes again, when Jesus comes again, will be brought home to him. He'll call them from the north, south, east, and west. They'll be brought home to him. But it's a reminder that you may be scattered and be experiencing difficulties in this part of the world, that part of the world, for your faith in me. But I will bring you all home. That's what he's saying. Fear not, I'm with you. I will bring your offspring from the east. From the west, I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who's called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So as God sets his electing love on people and he chooses them to be for his glory and to live for his glory, they experience trouble and hardship and even discipline for their own sin at times, but he will bring them all home. Don't be afraid. So in verses 1 to 7 of chapter 43, don't be afraid of your Redeemer. This is spoken to wayward people of God. Don't be afraid of your Redeemer. Andrew Bonner, great Presbyterian Scottish pastor in the 1800s, said this, and I read this years ago, and I've remembered this quote. The worst thing that we can do as God's people, the worst thing that we can do is to doubt God's love for us. Even when we go astray as God's people, hear the words of verse 3. Precious in my eyes, honored, I love you. This is not because they are lovable themselves. They've set aside his law. They are precious because he determined that they would be precious to him. And that lasts. So, repentant believer, do not be afraid of God's judgment. Know that you are loved. Listen to how Paul praises God for his salvation of the people at the church of Ephesus. Listen to this. It connects with this Isaiah passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Now, as I read this, I want you to remember, he's talking about imperfect followers of Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That's how we are considered. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we, not just Israel has redemption when they trust in God, but all of God's people from all over the world, including here at Ephesus, including here in Prescott, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Every single person in heaven is a person who sinned against God, but is precious to God and has been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when you've sinned against God, acknowledge that to him, admit it, take ownership of it, and then do not fear your Redeemer. He's done something about that sin. He's forgiven it through his Son. The final instruction for a spiritually failed believer. And here you kind of get, there's a progression here, right? Starts with owning your sin. Then you're not afraid of your Redeemer. You understand that he's redeemed you, forgiven you. Now what? A new start. It's a new gospel day. Thirdly, know that you were created to witness, to speak up for him. And isn't this a theme all through Isaiah? We've been seeing this. God's people are meant to guide people to him. Israel failed. And so now that he reminds them of their failure, reminds them of their salvation, in a sense, he's kind of recommissioning them again. You're to be my witnesses. God reminds his previously fallen followers that they have been chosen to be witnesses of him. Verse 10, you are my witnesses. Verse 12, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Verse 21, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Let's look at these verses together. What's happening in verses 8 through 13 is God saying, hey, let's summon everyone on the planet. Let's have them all bring their idols, bring their wisest of people, and let's have them give them a microphone and tell them to make sense of human history and where it's going. Let's let anyone on the earth kind of speak up and do that as they worship their idols and trust in their certain people and deities. Let's let them have those idols and their wise people kind of make sense of all of human history. Verse 8, bring out the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things, things of the past? Who can make sense of the past for us? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say, it's true, yes, yes, that's how all of human history makes sense and this is how where it's going. The Lord's saying, someone get up and tell us why the world is the way it is. Go ahead. No, I hope you sense the sarcasm here. It can't happen unless you're God. God knows why things have happened in the past and where things are going in the future. He's the one in control. We've been seeing that throughout the book. But now verse 10, he speaks to his people. You are my witnesses. So all these nations can talk about what their God can do and how their God has ordered the past and is in control of the future. That's foolish. Our gods can't do that. But you are witnesses of me, The implication being, I'm in control of the future. You point people to me. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. I'm the God who lives, not them. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. All the idols are pretend gods. But you get to talk about the real one, the actual one. I am the Lord, verse 11. Beside me, there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And I am God. I can make sense of the past. I've been in control of the past and the future also. Verse 13, and henceforth, and in the future, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? I'm the one who saves now and in the future, and no one can stop me from doing that. You are to tell people about that. God will show himself to be a savior and a redeemer. He will free his people from the grip of Babylon. Verse 14, thus says the Lord, your redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, strong people of Babylon, even the Chaldeans and the ships which they rejoice. I am the Lord, the Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. So as they're brought into exile, they're told to worship Nebuchadnezzar. They're told to follow the lead of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. They've got military might. They've got ships. But I'm a savior. No one can stop me. I will go to Babylon and rescue you. I will do that. And you are to be my witnesses. You are to tell people of my rescue. You're to tell people of my salvation. And then he reminds them of the Exodus again. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. That's so, so much going on here. That's so interesting. How much time? Yeah. In the Exodus, Egypt's chariots and horses and soldiers were drowned as he saved his people. In Babylon, he's using similar language. The Lord says, the Lord, he makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down. They will be destroyed also. So just like I did in the Exodus, I will do in Babylon. I will punish Babylon. They cannot rise. They are extinguished. Where have you heard that before? They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. He snuffs out all those who rebel against him and shake their fist at him and harm his people. Remember Isaiah 42? When it comes to the people of God who've been bruised, the people of God who are like faintly burning wicks, verse 2, he will not quench. So he will destroy his enemies and the enemies of his people. But his people who are faint and seem to be being destroyed, but who still trust in him, he will not destroy them. He will not extinguish them. That's what he's saying here. But listen, there's so much Exodus language that's being referred to in our passage. But here he points to the future and a new kind of Exodus. Verse 18, remember not the former things. Well, God, that's kind of unfair here. You've been pointing us to the former things all passage, in a sense. But here he's saying, I've pointed you to the past, but I want you to take note of the future. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Listen, I'm doing a new thing, a new feature of my saving work. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people. What's God saying here? What he's saying is he's going to bring forth a new salvation that reverses the curse on this earth. This earth is cursed. Where you have deserts, you have thirst. Where you have animals, you have hostility. Other than your sweet, adorable puppies, I got it. But the curse is on this earth. You see it in its geography. You see it in tsunamis and earthquakes. This earth is cursed. You see it when a dog attacks a little child. The earth is cursed. But God's saying, I'm going to do a new thing where I reverse the curse. Fast forward 700 years, Jesus comes, and people are born blind. It's part of the curse. And he heals them. He reverses the curse. And he gives previews of that in his time on earth. We still live under that curse, but we hope in the one who will ultimately one day reverse it because it's already shown us that he started to do that. That's what's happening here. Okay, so remember not the former things. I know I've pointed you back to Egypt and the Exodus. I know I've done that. But I want to show you my salvation in the future is going to start to reverse the curse. That's why Isaiah, the book, ends with a new heavens and a new earth. And that's what he's introducing here. This salvation through his Messiah will bring forth a new creation. But get this, the new creation isn't just in geography, and it isn't just eradicating diseases. The new creation, do you know where it starts? In me and you. If any man's in Christ, he is a new creation. The new creation starts in his people today. And we point to the ways God redeems. There is a lot to tell people about God. He redeemed me. He changed me. And he's going to change others. And he's going to change the entire planet, as a matter of fact, because he is a God of life. He brings about a new creation. And friends, we are to be his witnesses about this. Verse 21, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Declare why I'm praiseworthy. So tell people how he's changed you. Tell people about Jesus and the Gospels and how he changes things. Tell people about how he's changed your heart. Friends, we're created to be his witnesses. We're created to make his salvation known. You may feel, I am the spiritually fallen believer. I have failed the Lord. I did disregard his instruction. Who am I to speak up for him? You're the perfect person to speak up for him, because you are one who's failed and been redeemed and saved and rescued. So you tell people about your rescuer, about your redeemer. Peter failed the Lord. And then the Lord restores himself to Peter, and notice what the Lord does. Do you love me? You know I love you. How is that love shown? Feed my lambs. Go bring my instruction to my people. You see the connection here in Isaiah? You've spiritually fallen. You've been redeemed. Now speak up for me. You may have failed, but you are commissioned. And that way, you are like every other believer in Christ in all of human history. Failed, restored, commissioned. This week, I was reflecting on this for our church. We've gone through Isaiah, and we've been told that God's people point to him. speak for him. And I thought, I just started jotting down prayers and then was praying for our church in light of this truth. And I thought maybe it'd be encouraging or helpful to share these with the church. So I'm going to do that. I'm just going to read through them. They're just my own chicken scratches. I don't have a beautiful, wonderful slide from, I'm going to read them. Perhaps we'll type them up, get them out to you, maybe have them on the welcome table in the future. But I took 10 statements that I turned into prayers for Canyon Bible Church as we seek to make God known the way Isaiah says his people make him known. Okay, so that's what these are. And maybe these will instruct, give you some prayer prompts. Pray that our life before Christ would humble us and that we would not be arrogant toward unbelievers. The story of Isaiah is that God has a fallen people, but yet they are redeemed people. And that should bring about a certain humility from us. It's hard to evangelize when you're proud. So I pray that our life before Christ, who we were before Christ, would humble us and that we'd not be arrogant toward unbelievers today. Second, that our hearts would rest because of God's merciful love toward us. It's also hard to evangelize when you think you've out-sinned God's love for you. The best evangelists are the ones that know his forgiveness and are at rest in his salvation. Third, based on this passage today, that we'd own our current sins and therefore be constantly grateful for our salvation. That we'd own our current sins and be constantly grateful for our salvation. It's hard to evangelize and make God known when you are so focused on the sins of other people. But when you own your sin and know that you've been saved, that makes you thankful. And when you're thankful, you speak up. Fourth, that by remembering our current struggle with sin, we'd be gracious when others sin against us. That knowing our current struggle with sin, we'd be gracious with others who are currently struggling with sins that affect us. So I'm thinking about our unity there and how that leads to our testimony and witnessing for the Lord. Fifth, when we think about our evangelism, that we'd be uncomfortable not when we do it, but when we don't do it. When you talk about making God known, a lot of people think, oh, I'm uncomfortable when I talk to that unbeliever. I hope that we'd be uncomfortable when we don't talk to unbelievers. Lord, I'm not speaking up for you. And I'm uncomfortable with that. I pray that that happens. I've showed you my cards. Sixth, that speaking of Christ would come easily before unbelievers because we so often do it with each other. That speaking of Christ would be easy when we do it with unbelievers because we so often speak of Christ with one another. Seventh, telling others about Christ would move from something we know is right to something we practically plan and work toward. And I think that's maybe kind of where we're at a time like this. You're in church, you're hearing the preacher point to God's word and saying, we got to speak up for Christ. Yes, I know. Amen. Take notes. We've got to speak up for Christ. Does it move from there to who's in my life that I can start praying for? Does it move from I know to I plan? Lord, give me the heart to speak up. Lord, I'm going to make a plan. I'm asking for you to be in that. I need to talk to her, to him. We're going to go and befriend them, that type of thing. I hope that this goes from knowledge to action. Eighth, that the next generation, and you saw so many of of them up here on Christmas Eve, right? That the next generation of this church would learn from us that evangelism is a privilege and activity of the church. That our kids would see us seeking to make God and His salvation known to others so that they would see Christianity. That's normal church activity. Ninth, that more people would read the Bible with members of Canyon Bible Church this year than in the past 10 years combined. Isaiah points us to this truth. God's people point the nations to His Word because it's in His Word that they get His salvation. God's people point others to His Word. So I am praying, and I think it's already started. A number of you are reading the Bible with unbelievers. I pray that, and we'll let the Lord work out the numbers here, but just, Lord, make this the year we do that more than ever. And tenth and finally, that we'd experience the individual and corporate joy of seeing people come to Christ through our grace-filled efforts. That we'd experience the individual and corporate joy of seeing people come to Christ through our grace-filled efforts. We've seen this through the 10 years of this church. Someone is converted, they're baptized, and there were a few people in this church that played a part in that. And it's a wonderful thing to experience. There is, friends, the joy of leading someone to trust in your Jesus is so wonderful. And I want us individually and corporately to relish that, to aim for that, to hunger for that, and to enjoy that. So those are just 10, you can call them pastoral prayers, that I'm praying for our church in light of the constant commands in Isaiah, the constant teaching in Isaiah that His people speak up for Him. So as Christians, we're all sinners who failed. We are all loved by God our Redeemer. And we are all lovingly commissioned to speak up for Him. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, if there are people here who have rejected the Word, have gone away from God's instruction, would you convict them of that to the point of opening their mouth in confession? Would you help them to own, empower them to own their sin? Father, we'd also ask that once that happens, that sorrowful, sinning believer would be mindful at that moment of your salvation, your love, your commitment to your people, your redemption, your forgiveness. Give them the joy of that salvation all over again. And finally, Father, after that gospel work in the heart, make our hearts joyful so that our mouths have to open. We have to speak of how wonderful You are. Thank You for saving us. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.